Okay, John chapter 18. Let's go ahead and read the first 11 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, which there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So here we find the rest in the betrayal of Jesus. As we read in the very first verse, we recall where Jesus was. He previously was in Jerusalem. And as we mentioned, and I'll mention again, verse 18:1 seems to tie in time frame the same time as 14:31. You remember the Lord's Supper is not recorded in the Gospel of John, likely occurs between chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 14 is his discourse after the Lord's Supper. And then they leave. He says, "Let us go from here," 14:31. And so 18:1, I believe, ties right into that, just telling the events now, picking up with what's going to be happening. And of course, they were in Jerusalem, and they're going to go to the garden. And we recall the garden is east of Jerusalem. It's on a mount called Mount of Olives. And as you pass from Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem's set on a hill. They go down from Jerusalem, and there's a dry brook called the Kidron, just due east of Jerusalem, and then you ascend the Mount Olivet. And Mount Olivet actually sat about 200 to 300 feet higher than the Mount of Jerusalem. Recall Jesus on one occasion was looking over at Jerusalem. He was in that mount there looking over it, so it was a little bit higher than Jerusalem. And of course, there was a garden there. As we know, the garden's name was Gethsemane, not recorded here in John, but we do find that in the other Gospels. Now, as we know that it was Jesus' custom to go to the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, you recall during this week, remember where we're at here, we're on Thursday. Sunday, remember, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And each day, and that we call the Passion Week, where did Jesus spend the night? Likely he spent it in Bethany, and he went through this area in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he was going through this about every day, and so he's going back here like he's been doing daily, and he's going back to this garden. Of course, Judas knew that. That was his custom. He, as verse 2 says, he often met there with his disciples. Now, Judas comes, of course, to betray Jesus. Who is Judas? Who does he come with? Chief priests and the Pharisees, the Roman guard, and a crowd of Jews. But the point here is, John points out, there's Romans, officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and note how they come. They come with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So we see evidently they were prepared, possibly for violence. If there any came up, they had a Roman cohort, and they had weapons. In verse 4, as we've read, Jesus goes to meet them. So Jesus is not afraid. He knows what's about to come to him. And so instead of them coming to him, he knows they're in the garden. Judas is with them with this large gathering. And Jesus goes out to meet them. And he tells them in verse 4, "Who do you seek?" And of course they say, "Jesus the Nazarene." And then he replies, "Well, look, I'm the man. I am he," in verse 6. And strikingly, here you have Roman soldiers, you have all these chief priests, all these officials, this large crowd, and evidently they were not expecting that. And so they drew back and fell to the ground. And so they were amazed, they were shocked of him coming and approaching them. And this not only happens one time, but it happens a second time. He goes, they draw back, and then he comes, well, who do you seek? And he replies, Jesus replies a second time. Well, they reply, Jesus of Nazarene. And Jesus said, I told you, I am he. And so this, like I said, no doubt caught them off guard. Jesus says, he talks in the second gathering about, he says, let these go their way. So recall Jesus with his other apostles, the 11 apostles. And he told them, let them go the way. Do not arrest them. Let them go. And in verse 9, he says that the word may be fulfilled. What word do you think he's referring to? Very good, Linda. Right. In the prayer, just turn to the previous chapter. We read about this earlier. Chapter 17, verse 12. Here Jesus is praying to the Father about his apostles. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them, here Jesus talking to the Father, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, we know that was Judas, but not one of them perished. And so that was Jesus' words, and so it came to pass that word would be fulfilled. Now we find this incident about Peter taking the sword and striking the slaves, high priest slaves. Now, do the other Gospels record the name of who the slaves, who the person was that was struck? If you check them, you find no, it was not. Only the Gospel of John records the name Malchus. And again, this is just one more piece of evidence we keep saying all along the Gospel of John. Got some unique features. We remember we've studied about the synoptics, the three gospels written from the same view. John is different in many, many ways. One way it's different is its intimacy. It provides details that the other three gospels do not record. And we've seen this over and over again, and here is another place. He actually identifies the name of the person, Malchus. Okay, let's read the next section, 12 through 14, just these three verses. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. So Jesus is arrested, is bound, and he's taken here to Annas. And this is what we call, what is the first trial. It says, led him to Annas first. Now, Annas was also a high priest. There were two high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. And as we see here, there's a relationship between Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, indicating he was a senior to Caiaphas. So from Luke's account, we know that Annas was also the high priest, but evidently, I don't know how they did the arrangement, but for this year, Caiaphas was the high priest. And so Jesus' first trial is this first trial facing Annas. Now, again, as we just mentioned just a few minutes ago, you will not find this trial recorded in the other Gospels, only here in the Gospel of John. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and just think about these trials. We know Jesus went through the trials. And when you harmonize the four Gospels together, there were five trials that Jesus went through. And so this is the first one, Annas. The second one is going to be to the Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin Council. That's the second one. The third one is before Pilate, which we're going to read about. The fourth was to Herod, and the last one was Pilate. So there's five trials. And the Gospel of John's only going to record three of them. The first one, Annas, and the two trials to Pilate. Of course, the other Gospels will record the other trials, and not Annas, but the ones with Pilate. Now, as we already read in verse 14, about this was already talked about before about Caiaphas, He was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. We studied that. Do you recall when we covered that? When did this happen? When did this happen in the Gospel of John? It happened. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? And remember the miracle of raising Lazarus was an undeniable miracle? Remember, no one contested it that Lazarus was raised from the dead. There was a council that proceeded right after that, and Caiaphas spoke about one that would die for the nation. And so this is a reference back to that, back to chapter 11, verse 50. Okay, let's read 15 through 18. Question? Right.
You wonder if you're a soldier and you see that happening, do you proceed? When you see a miracle like that happening, because obviously this person is not an ordinary person, and here this fear finish, yet it is people from there proceeding on their course. That's interesting. And then the second thing is what Peter was told to put up his sword, they went ahead to arrest him. Paul, Matthew and Mark indicate that all the apostles fled. And so they're completely at a loss as to the cross and crucifixion. And so now the ones who have been with him for 3 years, his closest friends, in the hour of darkness, all of these.
Right. A lot of other details. John's pretty brief here on this arrest, but there are a lot of other important details. And remember about them all deserting them. Remember when Jesus was preparing them, this long discourse. He told them, "You're all going to flee me." He already told them that. And they would remember that later on. And so he's already prepared them for this, and it actually does take place. And you find that from the other Gospels. Yes, Linda? Don't know specifically, of course, they is plural, so it's some in the crowd, whether they all fell or certain of them fell, and why did they fall back? What's the explanation? I guess we're kind of left guessing why it is. I suggest to you that one possible reason, they were startled. One thing we do find here, you have this big, large contingent coming to him at night, had weapons, had Roman soldiers. Maybe they were expecting a conflict, and maybe they had to kind of flesh out Jesus and his apostles, and here Jesus just very boldly and confidently approaches them and comes to them, and that just startled them. And that's all I could offer, but I think from the scripture standpoint, it's kind of left to the ground other than they were startled. I guess we can say they fell to the ground, they fell back, they were startled, and they didn't take him. It's clear that that didn't happen because Jesus came to them a second time. So that's the only thing I could suggest, Linda, unless you have any other thoughts. They say, do they believe Jesus is the great I Am? They say Jesus the Nazarene, so definitely they're looking at Jesus the man, born in Nazarene. Jesus, that's what's commonly known among the people. And so they're not professing that. I don't think they're making the connection that back to the great I Am there. I don't think so, but I could be wrong. So that's all I can understand, is they were just startled because of Jesus' confidence and how he approached them. Was there some miraculous thing behind the scenes that Jesus was just overwhelming them because he was God? No indication of that in Scripture. I guess it's possible, but it's not recorded. So, one of those questions that you wonder about, and sometimes we just best to leave it there. We maybe suggest some possible things, but it's not clear, definitely, according to the way I look at it. Do you have any other thoughts, Linda, on that?
No, it's just that he had called himself the I Am before.
Right. Okay, let's move to 19 through 24. Okay. Oops, I jumped ahead here. Okay, so okay, starting in verse 15. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Okay, so here we find Peter denying Jesus. So as we're reading here, we know John, the Apostle John, is the writer of the Gospel of John. And as we read there in verse 15, he identifies Simon Peter, and there was this other disciple. Who was this another disciple? Who was that? Who is the another disciple? It's John. That's a pattern we find through the Gospel of John. He identified this in very chapter 1. He didn't identify himself directly, talked to himself about the other disciple or another disciple. Other references, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You're going to start seeing the disciple who Jesus loved. We saw that already. Remember right before the Lord's Supper in chapter 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sitting next to Jesus, that was John. And you're going to find him being referred more about the other disciple and other key things added to that to know that that is John. So that's the Apostle John, and that's his pattern throughout the Gospel of John. So that's John. Now, so here we are at this trial, right, with Annas. Now, how is it, now think about this, John was able to go into the court with Annas. You see that. John knew the high priest. And John is going with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But what happened to Peter? Well, he was outside. He was left standing outside the door. And of course, John knew that. And so what did he do? He goes to the doorkeeper and, talks to the lady and has Peter come outside the door into the courtyard where there was a fire here. So the point here I'm trying to make as we read here is John had some rapport with the high priest. He knew him. And you can see he's freely going back and forth, whereas Peter is standing outside and John goes and brings him into to the court. So now as Peter goes into the court, in verse 17, the slave girl said to Peter, he says, "You are not one of the man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I am not." And again, you ask yourself the question, well, why didn't she ask Peter the same question? How is it that John is able to go back and forth? Peter is limited and now is addressing, this lady is addressing Peter about the man's disciples. So, again, we don't know why she did not ask John. I think some of the other Gospels record that she was a relative to the high priest's slaves whose ear was cut off. Maybe that's the reason why she asked Peter and not John, but just interesting to note. And again, here's the intimate part of this gospel, showing very intimate details that the other gospels do not record. And of course, we find that Peter does deny. You know, Jesus said that he would deny him. This is his first denial to this slave girl. And he said, see how bold he says, is, "I am not." Very clear there. And here's John. Think about John. Here he is bringing Peter along to the court. And John's right next to him. He hears this denial of Peter, "I am not." And so the other point here is to note here is that during this first trial, you know, John evidently is with Jesus during the trial, and only the one of all the other apostles. So we talked about the other disciples fled from the other Gospels when Jesus was arrested. But from this we know that John came back and now is with trial with Annas as Annas is trying Jesus. Okay, let's read 19 through 24 about what goes on between Annas and Jesus. Starting in verse 19. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I have spoken nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I've said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So here Annas, during this trial, asked Jesus about his teaching. And again, we know this high priest is Annas, because now at the end we just read that after this, Annas sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest, for the second trial. We read that Jesus, and this was his custom, right? Jesus did do nothing in secret. How many times that when we study the Gospel of John, Jesus did not do things in secret. He spoke boldly in the temple. And how many times did he work miracles on the Sabbath? We talked about that. At least two recordings I remember in the Gospel of John. He performed miracles on the Sabbath. He could have picked any other day, but he did the Sabbath. Why? You know, was it in the secret? No. He wanted to have him question and explain why he did these things, and wanted to have that conversation between him and the Pharisees and the people. So Jesus, throughout his ministry, was open, boldly, and it definitely is proclaimed here that what he did. Now we have one of the officers strikes Jesus by the way Jesus answered him. Jesus in verse 21 about says, "Why do you question me? Question those who know what I said." And of course, one of the officers strike him. Now, then Jesus says to the officers, "Well, what if I did some wrong? You know, bear witness of the wrong." So as you read this from what's been recorded, did Jesus do any wrong by the way he answered the question? Not that I can see. You might say, well, was he being disrespectful to the high priest? I don't see that. You know, he's just saying, well, look, I've spoke boldly, ask those. But evidently the officer felt that it was being disrespectful and struck Jesus. And of course, he didn't reply back. What wrong did he do? There's scripture is silent to that. And so now Jesus will be sent on to Caiaphas. And again, there's going to be a gap here in the Gospel of John. So we talked about the first trial, the second trial of Caiaphas. John doesn't talk about that. So let's read our next section here, which will be, we'll jump to the third trial. Let's start in verse 25. Before we do that, there's one other section here we want to cover, 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Jesus therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. So the slave of the high priest was definitely one that was a relative of the one whose Peter's cut the ear off. And so again we go back to where's Peter. Peter again is around this fire. He is warming himself, and now they asked him in verse 25. They asked him, "Well, who is it that they're asking them?" Is not clear. Remember who's gathered around the fire. We have the slaves. We have this girl who was there that asked this question. Then we have the officers. And so so those are the ones in verse 18. And then verse 26 is definitely the slave. So you see there's evidently a series of questions here. Verse 25, they said therefore to him, you are not one of the disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And so there's the they. And so it's more than just the one earlier, the slave girl. And then verse 26, here's, you have a third time, one of the slaves of the high priest did not see you in the garden with him. And again, he denied it. And of course, this was what Jesus prophesied, that Peter would deny him. And three times, and then after that, a cock would crow. And we see the three denials that are recorded here in John. Okay, 28 through 32. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter in the praetorium in order that they may not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Pilate therefore said to him, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying but what kind of death he was about to die. So now we're in the third trial before Pilate. And again, John doesn't record the trial with Caiaphas and the council, the Sanhedrin council. Evidently, that was a very long trial, and it was actually an unlawful trial because they held that through the night. Remember, Jesus was arrested on Thursday evening. And we're going to find here, verse 28, it was early. That's Friday morning. So his second trial with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin was a very lengthy trial. It lasted all through the night. And very likely Jesus didn't get any sleep that night as he was tried by the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. So in this third trial, Jesus is now brought to Pilate. And into the praetorium. And as we read here, of course, the Jews, they would not enter the praetorium because it was the Passover feast, that they may not be defiled. So Pilate accommodates them. And so what does he do? He goes out to them, goes out of the praetorium, and he asks them, you know, what accusation do you bring against this man? And then they reply very sarcastically that, well, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And so that's what they say. Now again, in this trial, these trials of Jesus, the other Gospels record quite a bit more information than what John records, and there's some very helpful information. We'll cover that here in a moment. And then we find, what did Pilate tell them to do? Well, if he's an evildoer, you take them. You judge them according to your law. But again, what the Jews and the Pharisees wanted to do, of course, we know, was to put Jesus to death. And they were not allowed to do that. Only by Romans could put a person to death under their governance. And so that's why they are coming to Pilate. Now, Jesus talks about some words. You notice here through this chapter, several times references are made about words that Jesus spoke. Verse 32, he says, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he is about to die. Our question is, well, what words is Jesus referring to here? There's possibly several references. If you hold your finger there, go back to chapter 12, verse 31. Remember here in this chapter, certain Greeks, starting in verse 20, come. They want to talk to Jesus. Jesus having this discussion with them and possibly others. And down in verse 31, Jesus speaking, he says, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of the world shall be cast out. And I, if I being lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So when he talks about being lifted up from the earth, he's talking about on the cross, because it's talking about his death. And so he's talking here about that he would die. That's, he would be put to death. And of course, it would be by the Romans. So that's one place where it might be referring to what the words of Jesus spoke. Other Gospels also mentioned about in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, that Jesus will be put to death by the Gentiles, by the Romans. And so, and there's some other places where he may be referring to. So, really talking about his death and about that he would be put to death by the Romans. Okay, let's read verse 33 through 40. Pilate therefore entered again in the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Jesus answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I may not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then I release for you the King of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now here, starting in chapter 33, and again, if you don't harmonize the four Gospels, you would think this is a continuation of the first trial in the previous verse. But again, you find here that Pilate, therefore, again entered again in the praetorium. So this is the fifth trial. So we've gone from the first trial, we skipped the second, we did the third, we skipped the fourth, which was Herod, and then this is the fifth trial, start in verse 33. Now, there's some very important information here that kind of, I think we need to read to understand some things that are being said by Jesus. And the thing we want to look at here is what has Jesus been accused of by the Jews. So hold your finger here. And well, before we do that, let's make some other comments here. Now, you note here in the first trial with Pilate, Jesus is brought in the praetorium, but the Jews would not go in. So Jesus went out of the praetorium, not to defile the Passover. This time, on this trial, the fifth trial, Jesus is again in the praetorium, but this time he stays in the praetorium. And so here we find that Pilate is with Jesus alone. So the Jewish leaders are outside the praetorium. So there's been a change there of how Pilate is conducting this trial. And so he asked him about, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He says that in verse 33, "Are you the King of the Jews?" This is likely the second time he asked Jesus this question, because this was actually addressed in the first trial with Pilate. Now, we don't know that from reading John, but let's hold our finger here and go to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, and let's read verses 2 through 5. I'm going to see here all the accusations that the Jewish leaders are accusing Jesus before Pilate. And this is occurring during the first trial with Pilate. You will note in verse 7 of Luke 23, where does Pilate send Jesus? He goes to Herod. So that's the fourth trial. Luke picks up the fourth trial with Herod. So everything that happened in the first trial, Luke is recording. We want to note there are actually four accusations that are raised against Jesus. Okay, and note in verse 23. Okay, they brought before Pilate, verse 1, and here's the first accusation. "We found this man misleading our nation." First accusation. Second accusation, "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." That's the second accusation. The third, saying that, maybe you could connect that into the previous one, but the third one is that he himself is Christ, a king. So they've already accused him of being a king during the first trial. We don't pick that up in John, but we do pick that up in Luke. And then Pilate asked him in verse 3, are you the king of the Jews? So when we read about here in John, the second trial, that's the second time Pilate is asking him. But now he's asking him, you might say, in private, between him and Jesus. And then the fourth accusation in verse 5, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee. So he's stirring up the people. So those are all the four accusations here. And the thing going back to John here is to note the accusation that Pilate is picking up on. It has to do with him being the king of the Jews. And so he asked that, four accusations. Pilate's concerned about this one here. Are you the king of the Jews? And at this point, as we already read, Pilate doesn't see what Jesus is guilty of. He's finding Jesus innocent. You know, he keep probing and probing and probing. And so he's probing here again on, are you the king of the Jews? And why would Pilate be concerned about that? What do you think Pilate would be concerned about if Jesus was the king of the Jews?
Supporting
Herod, and maybe thinking that could this be a problem on his power being a king, and yet you had Herod as the king. So Pilate is concerned about that, and you know, is Jesus now a threat to Rome? But then Jesus goes on and he says, why are you here? And he goes on and he says, I came to bear witness of the truth. Note that in verse 37. And then Pilate says, what is truth? So let's ask ourselves, okay, Jesus says, Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate asks, what is the truth? So what is the truth? What truth is Jesus referring to here? You know, this is the central theme throughout the Gospel of John. Remember, we started in verse 1 of chapter 1. Jesus proclaimed as the Word. He had a message. What was that message? It's the kernel of the Gospel of John. He came from God. He came to being spiritual life, number 2. And by believing, I believe that is the truth. That's the center truth throughout the entire Gospel. And Jesus says he came to bear witness of that truth. How many times have we looked at people bearing witness of who Jesus is and the provider of spiritual life? And so he came to bear witness of that truth. And Pilate asked him, what is that truth? And so throughout this, we find again that verse 38, Pilate, you know, through all these trials, second trial, I find no guilt in him. Now, Jesus goes back and he says in verse 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. We've talked a lot about the word world in the Gospel of John. It is used many, many, many times in many different uses. So we ask ourselves the same question, how is the world being used here? He is not of this world. Okay, he's referring to the world here as being used of origin. You could say he kind of explains it is not of this realm. He's using the world not of the unbelievers. World is used in John of the unbelievers in Jesus. It's referred to mankind, is used to use of the physical world. Possibly this is a third use, talking about the physical versus the spiritual. It's a different realm. He is a king, but he's not of the physical realm. He's not. And my kingdom is not of this realm. And evidently, by him saying that, in this point that he asked him, are you king? He says, I am the king, bear witness to the truth. Through all that, we find that evidently, Paul is not concerned about him being king of the Jews. He's satisfied that it's not a threat to him. He doesn't find a problem with that. He goes on and says in verse 38, I find no guilt in him. So what does Pilate then try to do? He's trying to appease the Jews. And so what does he do about this custom? Wants to release Barabbas in replace of Jesus. But of course, the Jews do not want to do that. The Jews, talking about the leaders, want to put Jesus to death. And so they refuse that offer. Okay, any other comments on chapter 18? Very interesting. I think as we study the Gospels, even though we're studying the Gospel of John, sometimes it's very interesting to harmonize the other Gospels. You see that we learn a lot of stuff by harmonizing. Of course, we didn't do that in the class. If you did it on your own, you'd have benefited from that to understand some of the nuances and things that are going on, the things that Jesus says. Okay, we have a few minutes left. So what we're going to do, let's go back and do some review. As you recall, I keep mentioning that in our course description, there are some five understandings that we want to try to accomplish, things to know about as we study this Gospel of John. We've talked about why the Gospel was written. We talked about what the kernel of the Gospel is. We talked about the six discourses, and of course we just finished the last discourse. So let's look at these next, the fourth and the fifth. Let's do number four. What are all the witnesses in the book? I'd encourage you to write these things down. You can go back and refer to them. Why we point this out, or why we ask this question is that, you know, we said one of the reasons John was written as a proof treatise, that Jesus is the Christ. And so it's like a book presenting a case. And so you have all these witnesses coming forward proclaiming who Jesus is. And so it makes the witness or testifies an important part of the Gospel. So what are the witnesses in the book? And let's see if we start from the very beginning. Who was the very first witness? John the Baptist, right. Very early on in chapter 1, many times as you read chapter 1, we saw that John the Baptist introduced in the summary, 1 through 18, a couple of times, and then he's talked about again. A lot of references going back to John the Baptist, and he was the first witness. Okay, what were the next witnesses? And there's five of them. And you remember what chapter those five witnesses are? Right, five witnesses. Remember that five witness? Chapter 5. And so there it talks about the five witnesses. And who was the first witness that Jesus says? Himself, right. Now Jesus, remember when we read chapter 5 about Jesus being himself, he says there was a problem with Jesus being a witness. Do you remember what that problem was?
He bears
of it himself. Right. You had to bear witness according to the law, you had more than one witness. So if it was Jesus by himself, that would not be enough. And so he says he's not the only witness. And so there, what's the second witness in chapter 5? John the Baptist, repeated again. The third? The miracles. The fourth? The Father. And the Scripture. So the five witnesses. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the miracles, the Father, and Scripture. Okay, the next several one we've alluded to, but maybe you have forgotten. This next one is a very interesting one. Who is the next witness we read about? And we're looking for the word where it says witnesses, someone who witnessed about Jesus. Who is the next witness? Okay, these were the people that saw Lazarus rose from the dead, chapter 12, verse 17. The people witnessed about Jesus based on what Jesus did. In the last two, I think the bell's about ready to ring. In chapter 15, we had two additional witnesses about the Holy Spirit bearing witness. And then Jesus in this course said that the apostles would be witness, chapter 15, verse 27. Okay, well, that's enough for our class this morning. And so on Wednesday, we'll get into the next chapter 19, the crucifixion and burial. Thank you for your good attention and comments.